Good morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm so grateful to God today that I did not get a speeding ticket on the way here, because God knows that I stand to repent for having sped all the way from Nashville to Louisville just to make sure that I could see your smiling faces. I want to thank God for his sovereign grace and his ever tender care of me. And I want to thank him for this opportunity to come and to meet some new friends and hopefully to provoke you, stimulate you in your most holy faith. I want to thank Dr. Moeller and whoever else is responsible for allowing me to be in your presence today. And I want to thank those who've rendered music thus far for opening our hearts to receive what God has to say, and in particular, that last song, which happens to be my favorite hymn. I want you to join with me now in looking at the scripture as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to invite you to keep your Bible open there to chapter 4. We will, by God's grace, just concentrate on verse 16. And it says this from the New American Standard Bible: pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. King James says something to the effect, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for by doing so, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. Some of the other modern translations say in verse 16 for that first clause, watch yourself. And that's what I would like to pick up on today. Just this charge, this is admonition to watch yourself. Now, I'm a practitioner. I've been in full-time ministry for over 25 years. For the last 12 years, I've been a pastor in Rockford, Illinois. And so when first given the invitation to come here to see you at Southern, I was struck by the tremendous opportunity I would have this morning to speak not just to students but to professors from the angle of one who is, so to speak, on the front line, coming back to boot camp to talk to drill sergeants and to new recruits about what's happening out there and about what you can do to help make sure that when you come to the front line, that you're well prepared for the battle that is waging. So I want to say to you, watch yourself and the doctrine. It's a twin focus. Very often, and I can remember being in seminary at Golden Gate, and I can remember as various people would come to chapel and challenge us and give us various different charges. I can remember how, as a young man, it is so easy to get enamored with your education that you forget that the goal of your education is character transformation. See, you can impress people with your talents and you can inspire people with your gifts, but it's the weight of a godly character that imprints people with the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's not only preached, but as it's lived. And so today, let's dig in for a little while here in this chapter and see what this charge really is about, as Paul tells young Timothy. Now, you remember, as Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul has left him there to straighten out some doctrinal things. If you look at the first chapter, the first few verses, and even if you look at the last chapter and the last few verses, you understand that doctrine is really important, particularly in this book, as Paul is charging Timothy how he ought to conduct himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, around verse 15, Paul lets Timothy know that I've left you in Ephesus. I plan to come back through there, but in case I don't make it back, I'm writing these things down so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself, how to behave in the family of God, in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Even in chapter 4, he points out that there's coming a time, and the Spirit explicitly states this, where people will not pay attention to good doctrine, but will go after demonic doctrine. So I don't want anything I say here today to give you the impression that doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine matters supremely. You cannot live the life God intends for you to live. You cannot have the impact that God intends for you to have if you don't have your doctrine straight, but you have to study yourself like you study the book. You have to take responsibility for knowing where the potholes are in your soul, so that by the efficacy of God's Holy Spirit and by the application of sound and healthy doctrine, you can straighten out the crooked spots. You can level off the high places. You can exalt the low places, and you can make the road smooth for the gospel to go forth through your personality. Paul gives Timothy several present imperatives in chapter 4 here, which in one sense are summarized or at least culminate in this last present active imperative, watch yourself. That is, be on guard, take hold of yourself, pay close attention to yourself. It's the same phrase he used back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he told the elders at Ephesus, take heed unto yourself and unto the flock. You have a responsibility to guard, to take notice of, to concentrate on, and to never be distracted from the charge of watching yourself and seeing how your own individual character as well as Christ-likeness is progressing from glory to glory. So the question must be asked, okay, watch yourself. What does that entail? Well, if you were to read the immediate context, Paul talks about the fact you need to make sure, first of all, you're watching your diet. He says back up in verse 6 that there are certain things that you need to point out to the brethren, and you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound, the healthy, the hygienic doctrine which you have been following. When we say watch yourself, it's just like in the natural. If you're going to be healthy, you have to watch your diet, your nutritional intake. The same is true as it relates to spiritual health, that if you're going to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to watch your diet. That is to say, that not only must you avoid junk food, Paul talks about that old fables, old wives' tales, and all those types of things. Not only must you shun junk food, but you need to make sure that you're getting the proper intake as it relates to the sound words, the sound scriptures, the sound teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean for those of you who are in seminary? That means that you cannot only study just to tell somebody else something. See, a lot of times, those of us who feel or who have actually been called to ministry spend a lot of time telling other people what they need to do. But this text teaches us that if we're going to be healthy, we need to swallow the food first. We need to make sure that as we are engaging the word, that we don't become so familiar with putting three points together in a hymn, so familiar with thinking through how I can explain this to someone else, that we forget to do what Ezra did. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart. He set his heart to study the law and to do it, and then to teach in Israel his statutes and judgments. My first priority is to make sure I'm eating right, because if I'm not eating right, I cannot help anyone else. It seems to me to be very strange, at least when I first heard it, and very rude when I used to travel, as I would sit down and they would go through the safety instructions. They would say, if there's a sudden drop in the cabin pressure, mask will come down from the ceiling. And they always say, put your mask on first and then help whoever else needs help in terms of putting their mask on. I used to think, well, that seems very discourteous. It would seem that the proper thing to do would be to help other people. But guess what? If you're not breathing correctly, you're going to faint before you can help someone else. If you're not eating correctly, that is, not just studying, not just going through the Hebrew and the Greek, not just going through the theology just so you can get head knowledge, but so that what you're learning actually melts from your head and actually gets into your heart, so that you personally can be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, then you're missing it. But not only do we have to watch our diet, we have to watch our exercise. Paul goes on later here in this same passage to talk about how we have to train ourselves for godliness. In verse 7 and 8, he talks about the fact that training as it relates to your physical body is of some benefit, but the greater benefit comes when you train your soul, train your life for godliness. That is to say, not just eating right, but actually exercising, putting into practice what you learn. Bodily discipline profits for today, but godliness is profitable for all things, because it not only helps you in your present life, but also in the life to come. The idea, my brothers and sisters, is simply this, that when it comes to monitoring how our doctrine and our deportment fit together, we have to not only maintain a healthy diet, not only watch and make sure that we're exercising that which we are learning, but he goes on to say, to make sure in verses 11 coming up through 13, make sure that we're doing this within the context of the body of Christ, that we're helping others to learn at least as much as we have learned. Verse 11 talks about prescribe and teach these things. This is part of the exercise of godly discipline. Let me say this, when we talk about watching ourselves, it strikes me that sometimes we forget that discipleship is not just intake, but it's also output. It's not just what I learn, but who am I helping to come up at least to the level that I am. I might not be exactly where I need to be in the Christian journey, but I can share with someone exactly how far God has brought me and how they can apply the principles that I've learned. Paul tells young Timothy, prescribe and teach these things, and don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but in these various areas, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, be an example. Show yourself an example to those who believe, and do it within the public context. Verse 13, give an attention to public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching, and to make sure that you don't neglect the gift that is within you that was bestowed upon you within the context of the body of Christ. What do all these things mean? Simply put, that when it comes to being a solid and sound minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to watch those areas of our life where there is a tendency for drift. It's easy to get caught up in what the old saints called acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A. It's the idea of drifting away. It's the idea of losing concentration. Some monks back in the early centuries coined this phrase. They called it noonday demons, where you're supposed to be studying and you decide to get on Facebook and you look up and you've spent an hour idling time away. Where you're supposed to be getting that paper done, but for some reason you decide to check your email every 5 or 10 minutes. You're supposed to be doing something productive and you get caught up on Twitter, or you get caught up on some other distraction. The Bible lets us know that if we're going to be what God intends for us to be, we have to maintain this strict discipline of guarding ourselves, our diet, our exercise, our example within the context of the body of Christ. And he says that we need to take pains to do this, verse 15, take pains to do this and be absorbed in them so that our progress can be evident, can be made manifest, can be clearly seen by all around us. I want to point out something here, and then I'm going to move forward with greater dispatch. He says here that progress is the issue, and that we need to make sure that that progress is notable, evident, and manifest to all those around us. I point that out because sometimes within the body of Christ, we get caught up in the temptation of trying to be perfect as opposed to making progress. Now, if you listen very carefully, what I'm saying is that if progress is the goal, then you can be honest about where you are and your shortcomings. If perfection is what you say you're after, then if you're not careful, there's a temptation, because you know you're not perfect, to put on pretense, to be hypocritical, and to not acknowledge where you're coming short. Paul lets us know very clearly that progress is the issue. Making sure that you're ever moving forward from glory to glory, unveiling yourself so that as you look at the image of Jesus Christ as reflected in the Holy Writ, that you are being transformed to that very same image from glory to glory. It's a process that is never ending. You never graduate from Sunday school, and you'll never stop growing in grace until he comes and takes us home. Paul says, if you do all these things, then you will, according to verse 16, be well on your way to doing this present active imperative, and that is paying close attention to yourself, watching yourself and the doctrine, making sure that there's an integration there, making sure that there is no gap between what you're learning and what you're practicing, what you're proclaiming and what you are actually experiencing. Now, let me say one other thing on this point, and then let me hit these last two, and we'll be out of your way. The reason I'm bringing this to you today is because I've noticed something as I go to various seminaries, go to various Bible colleges, as I talk to young seminarians and to young men and women who are involved in ministry, and that is this. Sometimes you can be so focused on your learning that you forget about your burning. You can be so focused on knowledge that you forget about the fact that it's not just what you know, it's who you know that is going to make the difference. And who you know comes out in your deportment. It comes out in your conduct. It comes out in your conversation. And so I'm afraid that in this generation, sometimes we have people who have an overfed intellect but a malnourished character. And that is expressing itself as people get out on the front lines and their gifts are taking them places that their character is not allowing them to be able to remain. Because somewhere within your theological education, you were watching the doctrine, but you weren't watching yourself. Somehow or another, you've missed the point, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that the goal of our instruction is love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And so it bothers me when I see particularly minority students who, as they spend time in various theological settings, are being filled with a great doctrine and great intellect, but somehow or another, the character piece is missing to the extent that they call other minorities from their same group them. And so they criticize the very church that they came out of or the community that they came from, not recognizing that if God has given you the grace to get a theological education, he's done it so that your character can be formed and so that you can go into all the world and definitely not to neglect your own community and come back and make a difference. The reason I'm pointing this out is because there's this insidious tendency, and I'm seeing it on the front line as more young people are coming my way, and even as I have the opportunity to deal with interns or to try to mentor people, this either-or mentality, this idea that because I have an education, because I've been exposed to certain things, that I'm in position to criticize others, but I'm not really proficient at examining myself. So when I say either or, listen, it's not just intellectual sloth that's killing the church. It's also this insidious pride that when you get two Greek verses memorized that you think you know everything. Both of them are doing damage on the front line. And so I want to challenge you, as Paul challenged young Timothy, to watch yourself. Watch yourself, not just watch yourself as it relates to renouncing and denouncing the sexual idolatry that manifests itself in viewing pornography, but also in that snarkiness that comes across on blogs and comes across on online presence where Christians criticize one another and criticize other people in such a tone and tenor that people cannot hear what we're saying, even though it's right, because the way we're saying it lacks love. I'm saying that we need to watch ourselves because it is possible to know the right things, but if you're not living it right, you don't have the tempering, if that's a word, the seasoning that you need in order to help other people know what's right. See, it is possible to get a handle on the doctrine, but not a handle on yourself, and then you wield doctrine not as a two-edged sword, but as a dagger, as an arrow, where you're always cutting other people. So I want to challenge you to watch yourself as well as the doctrine. Let both be open books so that you can integrate what you learn with how it impacts your individual soul, so that as you move forward by God's grace, you're telling the truth truthfully, and your witness is winsome, and you're speaking the truth in love so that others may come to know. The text says, watch yourself and the doctrine, persevere in them, continue in them. Listen, this is not a one-shot deal. This is something you're going to be doing the rest of your life, because I can tell you now, as a 51-year-old man, I'm an old man now. Now, those of you who are older than me, don't say that 51 is not old. It's the oldest I've ever been, so it's old for me. As an old man, I'm recognizing something. That what I thought I had hammered down, what I thought I had a lock on, where I thought I had myself in a headlock, I keep getting out. In other words, as you grow older, you'll recognize that you are constantly changing, and therefore you need more and more of God's grace, and you need to practice these disciplines in a greater fashion. Let me say it a different way. When I was a child, I could eat Captain Crunch. Why? Because on Saturday mornings, I wasn't going to do anything but watch cartoons and do my chores. But as a grown man, Captain Crunch ain't going to get it. Can I speak that way? In other words, I need something that's going to stick to my ribs. Why? Because I have to do some heavy lifting. And the same is true as you progress in grace. As you even grow older through the various phases of life, you need to understand that these very disciplines of studying the Word of God, of exercising what you learn, of pioneering the way so that those behind you can follow your example, and in following your example, they will be following Christ. Those things are constantly changing. They're dynamic. They don't stay the same. And so you have to monitor. Listen, you have to watch yourself. That's why you hear men getting caught up in, what they call it, a midlife crisis. And you hear of, and I say this almost with tears in my eyes, you hear of godly ministers who somehow or another, after years in ministry, slip up and get caught up in some matter of whereby they're displaying a lack of integrity with money, or somehow another a lack of integrity in the sexual area, and you wonder what happened. It was that they weren't watching themselves as they were progressing through the various phases of ministry. And I want to challenge you on the front end, before you get out on the battle lines, I want to challenge you to watch yourself through the various phases of life. Because there's something in us that, if not watched, can get away from us. Every one of us, on our best day, is just a quarter inch away from doing that we despise in other people. It's just the grace of God that's holding you. And quite frankly, sometimes it's the fear of being caught that keeps some of us from doing certain things. But I want to admonish you. He says, listen, watch yourself and the doctrine. You have to persevere. This is something that you'll be doing the rest of your life. You have to stay up under it. You have to monitor it constantly, because if you don't do so, this thing will get away from you. You've heard of the tragedy of this woman named Sharla Nash. She had a friend named Sandra Harold, who had a pet chimpanzee. Chimpanzee's name was Travis. Travis was famous. He'd been on commercials, been on TV shows, and so on and so forth. But Sandra Harold kept this chimpanzee as a pet. Now, chimpanzees really aren't supposed to get more than 60, maybe 75 pounds. But Miss Harold had the chimpanzee, and she would let the chimpanzee eat at her table with her. Matter of fact, she trained it how to drink from a long stem glass, and she would take bubble baths with this chimp. She trained the chimp, Google it, this is well known. She trained the chimp how to use the remote control, and he had a favorite TV show. She would drive the chimp around. The chimp kept getting bigger and bigger until he finally got to be 200 pounds. Now, a 60 or 75 pound chimpanzee is stronger than a man. A 200 pound chimpanzee is 5 to 7 times stronger than a man that size. and tragedy of tragedy, this is one of the greatest tragedies that I've seen on TV. Finally, one day, that chimp had enough. She was trying to tranquilize it with Xantax, and one of her friends came over. The chimp jumped on her friend to the extent that literally this chimpanzee tore Sharla Nash's face apart to where she's had to have facial reconstruction, and tore one of her fingers off, and just did tremendous damage. Now, here's my point. They finally had to kill the chimp, but here's my point. The chimp never would have gotten to that point if Mrs. Harold hadn't kept petting it and feeding it. Literally, the chimp not only almost killed her, but almost killed her friend because she let that monkey turn into a monster. Now, I'm pointing this out here to you now, while you're yet in school, that every one of us have some monkeys in us. And if you don't deal with that monkey now, it's going to turn into a monster, and it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect the people around you. That's why Paul would say what he said. Listen, the reason you have to watch yourself and continue in it is so that not only will you experience salvation, but those who hear you will experience salvation. And that's the point I want to end with. You're not watching yourself just for yourself. There's more at stake than your own personal piety and your own personal success. The Bible says that the reason you're doing this, the reason that you need to get a headlock on you, and as well as a firm grip on the doctrine to make sure that you're integrating doctrine with deportment, the content of Scripture with your character, the reason that you have to persevere in that is because not only do you want to experience the salvation that you've been called into, but the people who hear you are at stake. And if you get it wrong, not just in how you articulate it, but how you live it out, it's going to impact somebody else. If you get it wrong in terms of allowing certain pet sins to go ignored while you're in school, when you get on the front line, that same monkey is going to kill you and the people around you. It's not about you. It's about the ones who are going to hear you. And they need to hear good news coming through clean vessels. They need to hear the truth spoken truthfully, not from just head knowledge, but from personal experience, that personal experience that tempers the tone of your theology, not the truth. We're not talking about watering anything down. We're talking about speaking the truth in love so that, and this bothers me as I see young people coming out of school, so that you have no right to talk about hell if you're not crying when you say it. But too many of us are coming out of institutions and coming out of our studies and proclaiming who's going to hell, and we're not crying about it. A tearless Christianity is not an authentic Christianity. So I want to challenge you to watch yourself and the doctrine. Stay up under it. Persevere in it. Recognize that you're going to be doing it the rest of your life, and as you age, as you go through different phases of life, the dynamics will change, and so will your approach to the godly disciplines. But never forget, we're doing this, these godly disciplines, not just for character transformation, but for the glory of God. We're doing it not just for our sake, but for those who will hear us. Because even the difficulties you go through are really not about you. A perfect example of this is in Acts, I believe it's chapter 16. You remember when Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail? And somehow or another, both of them were able, by God's grace, to integrate what they had been teaching with their existential reality. So while they had been going around trying to encourage other people in their most holy faith and encouraging them to persevere, now that Paul and Silas were in a dungeon, faith and practice integrated themselves and they were able to sing. But here's the point. While they were singing and praying, even though they were in the stocks, the Bible says, and the other prisoners heard them. And as a matter of fact, watch this. As they were praying and singing, and God heard them and shook the prison, not only did Paul and Silas's shackles fall off, but all the rest of the prisoners were set free as well. See, that's what this is about. See, as you watch yourself and the doctrine, as you persevere in them and put into practice what you're learning, not only will you experience salvation, but those around you will do the same. Not only will your shackles come off, but those who hear you will be unfettered as well. Watch yourself. Don't think because you know two Greek words now that you get to be condescending to the church that you came out of as opposed to compassionate and willing to go back and teach others. Don't think that because you're at this fine institution and your resume will say that I graduated from Southern Baptist, that somehow or another that is going to inoculate you from the temptations that are common to every man. Don't get it twisted. That monkey you're playing with right now is going to be the monster that can derail your ministry if you don't watch yourself and the doctrine continue in them, for by doing so, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you.